Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We spent a week just talking about this text, which teaches that scripture is sufficiently clear for even a child to understand and to understand how to be saved, and frankly, for us to follow Christ. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be equal standing, everybody's going to understand everything, but we can all come to the place where we know Christ and are saved and can follow him. That's the idea. So I think that was the first principle. It is sufficiently clear. And you can teach your children the Word of God. They can understand it. And that's the beauty of Scripture. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It actually makes two direct statements about Scripture. It is inspired, or better, God-breathed. We spent way too much time talking about is plenarily, meaning the whole of Scripture, and verbally inspired, or God-given, or God-breathed. And I will say this again this morning. No, I won't. We're going to read this, and then, because I don't mind you standing up, but you don't need to stand up the whole time when I'm kind of giving introduction. So it goes on to say, and is profitable. We'll pick up there this morning, and is profitable for doctrine, which simply means teaching. That's not a magic word, just means teaching. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Last week we dealt with this verse, that the man of God, and of course Timothy was a pastor or a leader, in our case it would be the people of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's going to go on today, and we'll look at also in verse chapter 4, verse 1. So to the pastors, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the, we would say today, living, those who are alive, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. So it's a pretty solemn charge. What is the job, the role of the pastors of a church? Here it is. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. And that's exactly what it kind of sounds like. Sometimes there's good times for planting, and sometimes it's pretty tough. You cut your grass. When is it easier to cut grass? When it's just rained 3 inches? But you know what? Those professional guys, they can come and cut your grass. I don't care if it just flooded. They cut it. They have the machines to cut grass. A pastor has to be able to preach the word when it's really convenient and everybody is saying yes. And when everybody's saying no, it makes no difference. You do realize that's my job. And there's sometimes I love to come to church. I do. I look out there and I see smiling faces and they look like they're ready. And then there's other times. Yeah, holiday weekends. But there's worse things than that. First time I ever preached in a church outside, well, I think it was the first time, I preached in the great city of Moscow, Michigan. You know where Moscow is? There was a church that invited me there, and I knew the pastor. He got fired right after I was there. I don't know what I was preaching, but this is what I remember. There was a lady that I got up just to preach, and by the way, I couldn't preach a lick. I got up to speak. I was young. She turned sideways in her pew, crossed her arms, and went for the whole service. Now, that's pretty tough to look out there, and you keep seeing that same person. Most of the time now, I can ignore you if you're stupid. You know, it's tough seeing the same people sleep every week. Yes, that's tough. Not because they're sleeping. I'm glad they're getting a little extra rest. Because if they're sleeping, that means they're hearing nothing God has for them. That kind of bothers me. Anyhow, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Meaning you got to keep on after it. And teaching, doctrine. And he says pretty obviously, for the time will come when they will not endure what? Healthy teaching. Are we there yet? But after their own lust, people want to hear what they want to hear. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But young men, pastors, watch, old men, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's pray and we'll get started this morning. Father, I do thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you that we can look at the Word of God and the implications thereof. May this be a profitable morning as we consider a couple of more of these doctrines that are very key to who we are and what we are. This we ask, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've already discussed over the last weeks, we've discussed this particular doctrine pretty well. I think this is a very important doctrine. Sufficiently clear. Everyone look at me, which means just because your name, and I'm going to make up a name, is Billy Jim Bob, and you never read the Bible, doesn't mean your opinion really matters. But it does mean this: if Billy Jim Bob gets saved, or isn't even saved, comes and hears the preaching of the Word of God, even an uneducated person can get saved, know Christ, follow Christ, just like a child. So it's sufficiently clear. Doesn't mean everybody understands everything. The gospel and how to follow Christ, sufficiently clear. And that from a child. That's the key. So we believe you don't need a pope. You don't need extra people helping you. The scripture itself can make you wise unto salvation. We spend a lot of time on the Bible is plenarily inspired. Remember these two, this little division. When we talk about this, we're not discussing the process. The process is exceptionally varied, how the scripture came to be. But we're talking about the product, the Word of God that you hold in your hands. The product or the result. That's the most important part. So when you read the scripture, you can depend that this is, you know, what God wants you to know. We talked about last week, it is sufficient. It is sufficient for two things: life and godliness. It is also sufficient for maturity, that the man of God may be perfect, meaning mature, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works, ministry. That does not mean if you want to study calculus that you go to the Bible to learn calculus. Don't be a fool. That does not mean that we need to go back and discover the secrets of the ancients, how they did medicine. It means exactly what it says, what the Bible always intends itself to be: life and godliness, knowing Christ, following Him, growing up in Christ, and serving Him. This week, we will pick up on these two. So we're going to look in your notes, and I have no idea what page because I don't have my notes with me. We're going to look at the concept of the scripture is universally profitable. I think I have in your notes profitable. Another word we could use is beneficial. Another word we could use is applicable, meaning the Bible can speak to your circumstances, and it can help you and encourage you and teach you things. And that's actually a kind of a nice thing. If you have a Bible, if you have one, turn to 1 Samuel, if you would. 1 Samuel. You know, and I probably shouldn't have done this because now I got to find it. So I might back out of this all of a sudden. Where did it go? I tell you what, I'm not going to find it right off the top of my head. This is the danger of reading the Bible on multiple devices. You can't go to the exact page anymore. And I know it's in chapter 23, 24, 22, somewhere in there. I was reading the most interesting thing about David. David is running from Saul, which he does most of his life. You say, how is the Bible profitable? David starts thinking about his parents. Now, David, by this time, he's not 12. We don't know his exact age, but he's running, and his mom and dad's getting older. Well, Saul doesn't want to just kill David. You understand, if you know anything about politics, you don't want to just get rid of the man. You want to get rid of whom? The whole family. So he takes his family to Moab and asks the king of Moab if he would keep his family. Now, somebody tell me, where's it at? 22 verse 3. Debbie, it wasn't out in 23. That's my problem. I was reading it over and over last night. Look at 22 verse 3. Thank you, Debbie. So it says, and David went thence to Mizpah to Moab and said to the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with thee till I know what God will do for me. Now, I want everyone to look at me. This Pastor Warren is not bouncing at all. If you think I'm bouncing, it's because you're bouncing. See this word? Yes or no? Who cares about where they went? I want to ask you a question. Do you believe in the providence of God? How big is God's providence? So here you go. David's being chased all over the world, so to speak. Saul's already thrown spears at him a few times. David's finally decided probably not a good idea to hang out with Saul. And finally, when Saul's intentions are absolutely clear, by the way, by this time or right around this time, he kills all the priests. It's really gotten bad. So what ends up happening is David says, I got to find a place to protect my family. Where do you take your family to? To Moab. Why? It's what? Maybe. What else? Well, some of you aren't thinking very much this morning. David's father was, what's his father's name? Jesse. What's Jesse's father's name? Oh, Rhonda! The lights still haven't come on for the old man, but they came on in your head. Great-great, or great-grandmother. It just could be that in the providence of God, God brought a Moabite into David's family. And one of those purposes might have been the protection of David's family in his lifetime. Wow. But your idea of God is he's about a quarter inch tall. And you got to bribe him to get him to help you. Our God is much bigger than that. That's the profitability of Scripture. To start to understand God. That you think that maybe it was no accident that Ruth showed up. And then all of a sudden, three or so generations later, those same people are protecting David's. Well, they're still relatives, folks. They're still connected. All right, that's just one little thing I saw. I don't know if that interests you, but it interests me. Because most of our ideas about providence are, boy, God gave me a parking place. Okay. Let's look in your notes, please, at the verses. Scripture is universally, and you want to use the other words, beneficial, applicable. It has something to say to your world. By the way, friend, not necessarily that you're going to figure out today. I didn't figure that out till recently. Verse 16. All Scripture is, we'll use the Greek word, theopneustos, it's God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in what? Mathematics? English grammar? No. It is that which we learn about doctrine, teaching, who God is. He reproves us, he corrects us, and he also instructs us in how to live a godly life. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Paul says, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now, I personally wish that Paul would have chosen a different Old Testament text. You know, I don't like to be compared to an ox. That's almost as bad as a Marine answering me back in Sunday school. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Then he asks this question, doth God take care for the oxen? The answer would be, well, sure. The oxen works, he eats. Then he says in verse 10, showing how applicable some obscure passage is. He says, or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Chapter 10, verse 6. Now, these things were our examples, our types. Tupoi, we get type from. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things. All right, let's ask the question. The first one, Christians all over the country love drinking these days. Lord only knows why. The second one, multiple wives, we're not there yet. So let me ask you a question. How many verses can you pull over and park at multiple wives? Is it all right to have multiple wives? Wouldn't it be more fun? I don't think we'll ever get to multiple wives in America, except out in Utah. We don't have a reason not to have multiple wives right now, folks. Don't look at me like you're from outer space. When Utah was brought into the Union, you can look this up online. I know some of you won't. You can look it up online. The Supreme Court justice that wrote the law, said we're a Christian. Well, he did, but he wrote and said we're a Christian nation, and we'd think it's wrong to have more than one wife. Well, we're not a Christian nation anymore. I don't think we'll go to multiple wives. I think we'll probably go to, two men, three women, and two dogs. And the dogs last longer than the other. So what's wrong with that? You say, can you find a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not have three wives? Ade, you grew up in a family, your dad had how many? Did he have concubine types too? Or were just wives and concubines? All right, so you come from this from the inside. Now, I know why you don't have more than one wife. Somebody would kill you. And you can only handle one of these anyhow. How did it make you feel growing up in that kind of environment? Seriously. It's a miserable thing, is it not? By the way, what does the Bible say about this? Look at the verse we just read, would you? Now, these things were what? They're examples. They're types to the intent. Now, this is about something specific, folks. All you got to do is start in Genesis. If you want to have multiple wives, start in Genesis and tell me how that works out. You have everything that you've ever thought of seeing in your family, you haven't lived out. So God doesn't always come and say, thou shall not. Sometimes God says, you want to be stupid? This is what it looks like. It doesn't work out so well. Yes? By the way, profitable scripture. Yes, Mike. It's Psalm 106, verse 15. Why don't we look there? I think I know where that one is. Now, Debbie had to help me on the 1 Samuel 22 one. She'll never let me forget this. Psalm 106, verse 15. Is that where it is? Pastor Kwok, you want to read it for us, please? Yes, I actually believe that God's giving America exactly what we want. The question is, how long are we going to want it? Let's look back at 1 Corinthians. I want to establish something that the Bible itself teaches, that all of the Scripture, universally, it is profitable. It is something that's applicable, beneficial. That doesn't mean the first time you read Numbers, you're going, woo! But folks, there are reasons for it there. There's benefit. There's application there. Sometimes you'll have to read large sections. And if you're a new Christian, it takes a while. Verse 11 in your notes. Now, all these things happen to them for examples. It's the same word as the one before, but it's an adverb, tupikos. And they are written for our admonition. So they're written to kind of warn us, to say, hey, don't go that route. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Obviously, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. So I have in your notes, I asked this question, what does this mean? So let's just say some things that it means. First of all, it means Scripture is profitable. If you prefer the other words, applicable, beneficial, I think all of those kind of follow the same trajectory. Secondly, all Scripture is profitable. Christians have favorite books. I went to a group of pastors years and years ago. Every time they had a meeting, they quoted from the book of Psalms. And after a while, I realized why, because in that particular group of pastors, everything had to be positive. So they would not even quote the sad Psalms, the laments. Everything was, "The Lord is my strength." And they were cherry-picking the Bible. Well, the Bible is meant to do many different things in your life. You need many different pieces of the puzzle to help us. So all of it is profitable. Frankly, sometimes you need to come alongside these two young guys. How old are you guys? I can remember being in the United States Navy back in the Dark Ages. It wasn't quite the Dark Ages, but it was 1975. So your parents probably weren't born then. That's scary. Isn't that scary? I remember being a... We won't talk about you this morning. I'll just say this, friend. Back in those days, at 18 years old, being in the United States Navy trying to live for Christ, was it easy? I needed certain verses. I don't know if I needed the depths of Job at that time. I hadn't suffered anything. I remember hearing preaching on suffering, and I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm 18. But verses like, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me," yeah, that meant a lot to me at that time. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Those verses meant a lot to me at that time because I'm trying to live for Christ in the Navy. Now, I know the Navy's perfect. Excuse me, more perfect than Marine Corps and other things. But I'm pretty sure. Thank you. Whoever said amen over there, thank you. Hear me. Do you think any of these places are friends of Christ? Especially when you're 18? Now, later on in life, other things I needed. Now I need it all because I've lived a little longer. How about you? And you suddenly start realizing all those sermons you heard about suffering, I need them now because I've suffered a little bit. At 18, the only thing I'd ever suffered is my ego got hurt. Yeah, we need it all. So in your notes, Scripture is profitable. All of Scripture is profitable. That might already be in there. I don't know. Importantly also, Scripture is profitable in and of itself, meaning just because you say, "I don't understand this and this doesn't help me," that's really not in your line of thinking. Scripture is profitable. By the way, folks, the Bible says in this text, all Scripture is theonoustos, God-breathed. It's inspired, plenarily, meaning all of it, and verbally. The same text says all Scripture is profitable, beneficial, applicable. Both truths are true. We don't reject one, and you don't have to say just because you don't understand it. Now, here is where it gets to be important. Scripture is profitable and becomes profitable to the individual, that's you and me, as God opens our eyes. As God opens our eyes. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians 12, verse 9. I'm assuming everybody knows this story. I'm assuming I don't have to read this text, preach this text. Everybody knows this text. Paul has some kind of a thorn in the flesh. We're not sure. The thorn could have been spelled in Greek this. We're not sure. Frenchie. You open yourself up for this, Frenchie. All I know is this, friend. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Have you ever begged God three times for God to get rid of it? Yes or no? I have. Sometimes you have a problem and you realize you're not getting around this problem. What happens when you get the bad news? Now, here's what's interesting about verse 9. We're going to look at it in just a moment. I knew verse 9 from childhood. I'd heard pastors preach the text. I'd never memorized it. I memorized it by osmosis. You know, you just heard it enough. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. Never needed it until I was 29 years old. One night, I had one of the worst nights of my life, driving around in a car, couldn't think, couldn't pray, felt like the world was crashing in. I can still remember, drove to a Jack in the Box. Do we have Jack in the Boxes around here? I don't think we do. Drove to a Jack in the Box. I decided I might as well eat. I hadn't eaten much that day. I got myself a small sandwich and some French fries and a soda and sat in the parking lot by myself eating and drinking and couldn't even taste the food. And folks, I was trying to pray, couldn't pray, and it was like, now by the way, God does not speak to you. And if he does, there's psychiatric wards for you, okay? God speaks to you from the scripture, but God brought this text to my mind. It had never helped me before. You know why? Look, at that moment, God opened my eyes to what I needed. My grace is sufficient for thee. Lord, this, you're not having any tough times right now, are you? How's your mother? Not good, is she? You're expecting your mother could die anytime. She is totally paralyzed now, correct? Some of you have been sleeping your whole life. You don't even know she has a mother. Sad to say. By the way, I can't answer her prayer. I can't tell, Lord, this, what's going to help her. But I do know this, God's grace is sufficient. And where that sufficiency comes from, well, you know where that sufficiency comes from. Look at one other text, Acts 20, verse 32. I'm sorry, these are not in your notes, but you know, if you don't have these things in your heart, how's God going to speak to you when you need help? Acts 20, verse 32. Let's see here. I need to borrow you. Tim Durham, hand that to your wife and Tim Durham. Second Timothy, come up here. What's wrong with me this morning? I'm still discombobulated because a mic said something about the Marine Corps. God doesn't do this, friend. God doesn't come alongside and hug you. God speaks to you. He speaks to you from his word. You say, I need God's grace in my life. Where do you think you're going to find it? And now, brethren, look at the text. I commend you to God and to the what? Word of his grace. You say, I need God's grace in my life. Where do you think you're going to find it? My friend, if you have never experienced in different stages of your life, God's grace in your life, and it comes from his word, and all of a sudden it's like he speaks to you. It is as if he speaks to you. But we're not making up religion. And it's a beautiful thing when God speaks. I could go on and on and on. Lourdes, I hurt for you. I haven't lost my mom yet. The thought, thank you, I don't even want to think about it. But sister, I'm going to give you a little piece of comfort. There is in this church half a dozen people whose mother is one step from death. My mother-in-law, my mother's not a kid, Tim's mother's not a kid. By the way, if you don't think you're going to need God's grace along the way, and you're going to need more than some religion that you hear at church and go home and go watch television, we'll move on. So I want to say this last statement. Scripture is profitable. It doesn't become so. It is because it's the Word of God, but it becomes so to the individual as God opens one's eyes. Sometimes you can read something and hear it for years, and you don't have the need of it. You know it's there, you believe it, and then all of a sudden, wow. Let me go back another step. When I was a member of this church, young sailor, single sailor, a little older than you guys, back in the dark ages, Pastor Hill used to preach, Mike, I don't know if you remember, he preached on bitterness sometimes. I can honestly say when he preached on the subject of bitterness, I would think to myself, what is bitterness? Till age 29, then I found out inside out what bitterness is when somebody really tries to destroy you. And then all of a sudden, I'm having to preach to myself on the subject of bitterness. Amen? It's always profitable. But it becomes profitable to you the moment God opens your eyes and all of a sudden you're the one in need of His Word in your life. You're the one in need of His grace that's manifest through His Word. I think there are verses, and I recommend that you memorize the first one, Psalm 119. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. This is a good verse just to pray before you read Scripture, because it kind of assumes you and I's eyes are closed most of the time, and that God has to open your eyes for you to see. By the way, notice what it says specifically. It doesn't say that you may see new stuff, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. They're already there. We just don't see them until God opens our eyes. Luke 24. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he said in verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? I mean, you see it right here in the text. He's opening the scripture where they can get it. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. I have a quote, I don't have the notes that you have in front of me. This is from the London Baptist Confession, 1689. It says, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scriptures, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men. Nevertheless, here it is, folks. We acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. Lastly, in your notes, Scripture is profitable for or in its God-given purposes. Its God-given purposes, he tells us, doctrine, teaching. What's God like? What are people like? What's the future? You know, all of the things he teaches. Reproof and correction, and instruction in righteousness. I don't know where I go from here. I have in my notes, so I'm just going to read this. Can you imagine life without Psalm 23? Yes? You say, I don't know where to go in the Bible. Psalm 20, how about 27? How about 73? There's so many texts that just bless me. Friends, sometimes I like to sit down. I don't like to do this. This is not true. I do this. Do you ever just sit down at nighttime or morning, whenever your good time is? Some people are morning. My wife's an early bird, and I'm a night owl. Why that is, I don't. Do you ever get in line before marriage and say, are you an early bird or a night owl? But inevitably, the two seem to marry. So my wife, you know, she's a hard worker. I don't question that at all. But somewhere around 8 o'clock, the lights start dimming, and she better be in bed by 10 or she's cranky at me. Me, I like to stay up till late as I possibly can. The problem is I come downstairs some morning. In the morning, she's reading the Bible at 5:30 or 6. I'm like, I read the Bible at 5:30 or 6 too. Here's how I read it. We're different. But if you ever just sit down whenever your good time is, just read the book of Ruth, read the book of Esther, get over reading little pieces of the Bible, just read along. Man, read the book of Esther, and you're reading along there. It's one of the most humorous books in the Bible. There's so much humor here, especially when our friend Haman builds that gallows, and he comes into the king, and he's thinking he's going to get promoted. And he's about to get promoted, but not where he wants to go. There's just levels of humor. And by the way, what does that do? The grace of God just like washes over you and strengthens you. How about this? Some of you would be a good, by the way, quit reading your 3 chapters a day being a bonehead. How about this? Start in Genesis 37 and read to the end of the book. You know what you'll get? You'll get the story of Joseph. As opposed to little bits and pieces, and you look at me, and I've checked off my religion for the day. Check. Then when somebody asks you, what'd you learn? You're like, Just sit down for the next week, every night, read 37 to 50. You'll learn so many things about God and how God works and Joseph and trials. How about Job? Now, Job's a little tougher. You get lost in some of those dialogues. Those dialogues are just you and I arguing. It's what we do. We could go on and on with this. By the way, I like to read David's story tonight. So just so you know, the sermon tonight. I think, I haven't made sure of this yet, but I think I'm going to deal with friendship over the next few weeks, because the greatest friendship, humanly speaking, in the Bible starts in chapter 18. It's a beautiful thing with David and who? Beautiful story. By the way, you're not going to get that doing the little checklist stuff, you know? Well, I read my two chapters of the Old Testament, I read my... See, look at me. If you can ever get over that you're doing this as a checklist so you can hand it to people to show people that you're pious, and you start doing it as a relationship with the living God, your life will do this. But if you're doing this thing, check, 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 done my duty, yep, you've done your duty. You're a good Catholic. All right, we move on. Let's go to the last point in your notes, please. I'm sorry this got out so far out of order. The last point starts in verse 1. Scripture of chapter 4 is absolutely authoritative. These are the five doctrines taught about Scripture, sufficiently clear in this text. Plenarily, verbally inspired, God-given, God-breathed, universally profitable. It's all applicable and helps us. Again, remember, but it's as God opens your eyes. So your prayer ought to be that God opens your eyes, especially when you need help. And how often do you need help? And when you're not opening your eyes. And it's absolutely authoritative. Folks, of course, that's a big problem in our culture. What if the Scripture says something you don't like? What if the Scripture interferes with how you want to live? Let's read together, please. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Now, this is the pastor's responsibility. The primary role and purpose of the pastors is preaching the word of God. In the good times and in the not so good times, when people are listening and when they're not listening, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Lust just means their own passions, their own desires, what they want to do. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Romans 4, verse 3, I've preached on this verse before. I believe the question that Paul asked makes you a Bible-believing, fundamental Christian or not by how you answer it. Please look at me. Every question doesn't mean we're perfect, we walk on water. But if you ask a question about this, every fundamentalist says this, what saith, he doesn't have to say it in 1611 English, but what says the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? Because that's what decides. Now, we're going to read some more verses, but I'm going to quote Frenchie this morning. You better write this down, because it never happened before or again. Frenchie's up in my office this morning talking. I don't know what all we were talking about. We were talking about something. And he brought up something that I think he was trying to compliment me, and he remembered something that I had preached in the past. But I was actually quoting a guy named Francis Schaeffer, who in 1984 died at about 80 years old. He wrote a book called The Great Evangelical Disaster. what in the world has gone wrong in Bible-believing churches? And his premise was this simple. He said the great evangelical disaster is this. We draw a line. What saith the Scripture? And we move the line. And then 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 we move the line. To after a point, Frenchie's conclusion this morning was, how did you say it, Frenchie?
No.
Yeah, why do we need boundaries? If you can just keep moving that boundary after a point, why hold that boundary? Here's what I find interesting, and you know I'm not exactly a Roman Catholic. Roman Catholicism is in free fall in America, which in some ways doesn't bother me, but so is Bible-believing Christianity. Roman Catholicism has never recovered from one simple factor in America. That from the Reformation, you were killed in countries if you did believe that the Bible should be in English and that the Mass should be in English or whatever the language was. It had to be in. And all of a sudden, in the 1960s, God changed his mind. Do you understand Christianity? Now, that's just an example of something we're not. Folks, God either says it or he doesn't. You can't keep moving the line. But guess what we do? We move the line when our children do wrong. We move the line when our friends do wrong. We move the line when we do wrong. We just keep, and after a while, I don't think there is a line anymore. I think that anything goes. By the way, 1984, that's 22 years ago, he wrote the book. Is that right? Yes. The great evangelical disaster is we draw the line, we move the line. How does that work when you're rearing children? You cannot. Tomorrow, they cut. By the way, do children give up the first time? All right, we're gonna conclude here. Let's read some of these verses together. Romans 4, just the highlighted sections. When the Apostle Paul is dealing with various questions, chapter 4, verse 3 of Romans, for what saith the Scripture? 9:17, for the Scripture saith. 10:11, for the Scripture saith. 11:2, oh my goodness, some good Germanic English. Wot ye not what the Scripture says? Yeah, don't you know? W-O-T is just Anglo-Saxon German for K-N-O-W. Don't you know what the Scripture saith? Galatians 4:30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Jesus does this. He says, have you not read what David did? 12 verse 5, or have you not read in the law? 19 verse 4, have you not read? 21 verse 16, have you not read? 21:42, did you never read in the Scripture? 22:31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? My friend, Jesus assumed. Look here, when we say the Scripture is absolutely authoritative, we are simply taking the position that Jesus took, that Paul took, the apostles took, what the Bible requires of us, that the Scripture is our authority. Now, that doesn't mean you have to hate people. It simply says this, if this is right, and this is wrong, that's the line. Whatever Scripture draws the line. We will finish by reading a couple of sections from the London Baptist Confession. The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is Scripture, the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched by other places that speak more clearly. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and as whose sentences we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Scripture delivered by the Spirit, into which Scripture so delivered, our faith is finally resolved. We conclude by saying something that Carl Henry said many times, what Scripture says, God says. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. May this have been a profitable Sunday school hour, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You have...